does one get faith? Where does faith come from? What is faith? Scripture tells us that faith itself is a gift of God. If salvation is about us, it is not a gift. It is a result of work. If God's sovereign and sovereignly called me, then He has sealed me.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
So we're going to go directly into our sermon today because I asked permission from Angie to change things up a little bit with music. So we're going to forego having a special because I wanted to make sure that I left adequate time, given the fact that we have a business meeting in the Lord's Supper, to finish the second half of our message. So as you are turning to your scriptures, again, we are going to be, it's kind of a weird way to say it, but we're going to be in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. And this is part two, but it's actually this part two we're taking 2 weeks to cover. So it's part two again. And the title, as I alluded to last week, is The Low and Slow Brisket. And the reason that is the title is because we're going to take a long time to cook this well. Before I go any further, I have a pastoral obligation to ask if this belongs to anyone's car. We found this in the parking lot. It's a plastic molding piece, probably from a front bumper. So check your cars on the way out. We found it about a month ago. So far, no one has claimed it. So I'm going to put it on my car if someone doesn't claim it, because it is a quality material piece here. So if that belongs to you, I want to ask you to raise your hand. Maybe just come up and take it at the end of service. All right. So we are going to be in this particular passage today, focusing on verse 12. Now, I alluded to this, I told you guys this, I teased you that the reason I was waiting to set up the final arc of passages in this last 11 through 14 of Hebrews 5 is because there is so much richness in this that I have written a total of 2 sermons covering almost 14 pages on just the first 2 verses, 11 and 12. I haven't even begun to dive into 13 and 14, which we will tackle after the new year. So let's look at our passage, particularly paying attention to verse 12, which is what we're going to spend the bulk of our time in today. So at the end of Hebrews 5, the author of the book of Hebrews says to his audience concerning him, regarding Jesus as the high priest of Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is difficult to explain, since you have become poor listeners. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of their practice have their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity you've given us. We pray, Lord, that what is shared today by me is an expression of your conviction upon my heart, combined with study and research, that I present this in a humble manner, not swaying at all from your agenda, that we might consider some of these conclusions and applications and see if they stand the test of Scripture. We pray that you would humble our hearts and allow us to drink deeply of your word this morning. Amen. So let me begin by just offering a brief 3-minute recap of what we talked about last week. So the first phrase that we broke down was the phrase, by this time. And I made the argument that what is happening here is a regression with the audience of Hebrews, that at one point they might have been able to receive further teaching, but they have actually gone backwards. They have regressed. They have dematured. And because of that, the author has a level of frustration over not being able to go more deeply into that subject. And so we talked about, is there a time designation for somebody to become a teacher? And we also talked about, is there some reason that people don't ever get there? And we talked about the idea of sometimes people don't mature because they don't belong to a church and there's nobody to spur them on in the faith. Sometimes people don't mature because the churches that they belong to aren't particularly interested in their growth. They want to retain power. They want to retain the secrets of the scriptures. They want to remain the ones in control. So there are various reasons why some people don't mature. And then this was the crux of how we really spent the bulk of our time last week, was we talked about when the author offers the rebuke and says, you don't understand the actual words of God. You're talking about scripture, you're talking about God, but you do not know what these things actually say. Then I made the argument that these things fall into three categories. These people have either forgotten the word of God, they have neglected the word of God, or possibly worse off, they have altered the word of God. So we talked about some different examples of that. And I defined forgotten as those who left orthodoxy, those who simply made a decision to leave the basic tenets of the faith. And I would put this, to give a very quick context, is any church that teaches that homosexuality is not a sin, that teaches that same-sex marriages or same-sex relationships are not an affront to God, they're simply leaving orthodoxy. They're leaving the understanding that the church has had for thousands of years as to what the scriptures actually say about this. The other option is the idea of neglect, that over time, people who claim to be Christians have ignored key texts and teachings. They've attempted to recontextualize these teachings to say that they don't actually say what we've always taught that they say, but they actually say something else. Some examples I gave was teaching on roles of men and women and in the family and in the church, teachings on the definitions of marriage, and certainly all the categories that fall under human sexuality. The last group is the one that has me personally the most concern, and this is the group that has altered Christianity. They have attempted to say that the teachings of the New Testament must now be re-understood in light of what we know as a society and the human condition, that our advancements in understanding social sciences and biology and a general understanding of how the world works would make the argument that people who were trying to decipher the scriptures in the ancient Near East, the Old or the New Testament, they were essentially ignorant compared to what we know today. And one of the things that I noted about this approach to scripture is nowhere in these people's writings is the admission that if those people were ignorant 2,000 years ago, aren't we still ignorant? And people 2,000 years from now will say that we were fools? I mean, that's a very, very fair and logical argument. So that covers everything that we broke down last week. And if I did that too quickly, if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go back and watch the sermons on the webpage or listen to them. You can listen to them in just audio format on a podcast, or you certainly can watch the full video. If you still have more questions, I'll be happy to have a conversation with you. But that sets us up for the next thing, and it is really the only thing that we are going to break down, and it is when the author says, you have come to need milk. Does anybody think that there is something interesting in the phrasing and in the tense work of the author and what they are saying here? You have come to need milk. I don't want to read too much into this, but I think there is something here worth pointing out. Does anyone find this phrasing interesting? Brian, do you have a... Looks like you're scratching that beard, so that usually means you got something percolating.
It's... The tenses are changing, so it's yeah. It's a, you were doing well and you've regressed. You didn't need milk for a little while there, and something happened, and now you need milk again.
Hold on to the mic. Why does a baby, in its simplest explanation, why does a baby need milk?
They've got no teeth, so they can't chew anything else. So it's right. That's the simplest thing for them to be able to eat.
Kevin really wants to answer this question. He's like, I have always been wanting someone to ask me why a baby needs milk. What's up, Kevin? What you got? Yes, Brian, you are correct. It is to Brian's point, their physiology determines that they can't chew food. Okay, they need that substance. Kevin, what do you have?
Well, I don't want to trump Brian, but I can do it in two words.
All right,
got milk.
Yeah.
So, meaning that you need nourishment.
Yeah, they need it, right, they need nourishment. This is the means by which they survive. The author of Hebrews is not suggesting, if you can't handle this, I guess you gotta die. He is saying you've come back to the place where you need milk. You have regressed to the place, I don't wanna see you die, but in order to get the most basic nourishment, we have to return to the most basic fundamental teachings of Scripture, stuff that you should know, stuff that you should understand, some stuff that we should both assume that you know. So imagine I'm sitting with a tenured church member. Andy, I'm going to put you on the spot because it's easy to do. I mean no disrespect. But if Andy and I are having milkshakes at Dairy Queen, and I'm talking to him about, well, this is how we should, maybe we should handle it this way, or maybe we should look at this, or what are we, and we're talking about something in church polity, and Andy says to me, hey, Ben, was Jesus really the Son of God? Right? Right? There's an emergency brake being pulled. I can't talk about this until we get this figured out, particularly for a deacon, particularly for someone who is supposed to be a leader and an example and one of my right-hand men in the ministry, right? That's a huge problem. Now, you may say, well, that's kind of an extreme example. We have 2 to 3 other ministers, people who have served at the heads of churches in the congregation today. And I bet if I twisted their arm a little bit, they would tell me they've had people in churches that they've been or served or know of that were leaders in the church that lacked all fundamental understanding of the gospel message. Todd, would you say that has happened to you? Mark, would you say that has happened to you? Yeah. I remember very clearly my predecessor, Ron Cooper, first pastor in the history of this church, left our church in 2001 to take a church that had been established since the 1950s, not too far from here, about an hour from here. And within a year, he said, Ben, I have 7 deacons, and I am certain 5 of them are not saved. Yeah. It was that bad, because it was a church just built on Christian culture. There was no understanding of Scripture. There was no doctrine. And I said, buddy, you've got your work cut out for you, and you can't have my job. So, yeah. The crux of what's going on here is this rebuke. You are baby Christians. You've returned to being baby Christians, and you never want to be weaned from the warm comfort of milk. You may survive this way, but you're not going to grow. You're not going to mature. And ultimately, that makes the Christian experience one of extreme selfishness instead of one of gratitude. Now, Ben, how did you get there? Well, think about this. I don't want to be crass, but think about the idea of somebody who never gets weaned from their mother's milk and the stress that puts on the mother continually. Some women are nodding. It's the idea of you are now dependent upon someone else and you're not growing. Forget about reproducing. Forget about you know, growing. In terms of multiplying, that's off the table completely. You are now completely dependent upon someone else for the basic nourishment, and you have no desire to separate. And even though Scripture talks about this all over the place, it is a child's destiny to grow in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, to break from their mother and father, to establish their own families, all while still loving and respecting mom and dad. But this is the way that the legacy church grows generation after generation after generation. And if we refuse to grow up, if we refuse to be mature, the church cannot grow. It dies within one small, short, swift generation. So there is something massively important at stake here beneath the surface of the text. So much so that I want to share some thoughts from Matthew Henry. He says, observe the sad disappointment of those just expectations. You have need that one should teach you again, etc. And here, note that in the oracles of God, there are some first principles, plain to be understood, necessary to be learned. There are also in the Scriptures deep and sublime mysteries, which those should search into who have first learned the principles so that they may stand complete in the whole will of God. Some persons, instead of going forward in Christian knowledge, forget the very first principles that they had learned long ago, and indeed those that are not improving under the means of grace will be losing. And the conclusion is, it is a sin and it is a shame for persons that are men for their age and standing in the church to be children and babes in understanding. So let me take what Matthew Henry here says and put it into some, forgive the pun, but some concrete terms. If we build a bad foundation for belief and then try to study theology 401 and 501, That would be the equivalent of somebody going to kindergarten, learning the alphabet, and the next thing that you have them do is take a graduate level class at a top divinity school. They don't understand the basic principles of Scripture yet, or they have forgotten them, or they have regressed away from them, and we're trying to talk about high-end theology. So where does that come into practical application? Well, let me give you one quick example. If I talk to somebody who clearly holds to a heretical doctrine, okay, if they say to me, my church and my denomination, we ordain homosexuals because there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. My next question to them is not, why do you believe that homosexuality is wrong? My next question is, what do you believe about the nature of Scripture? What do you believe about the nature of the gospel? What do you believe? Who do you believe Jesus was? Because all this other stuff that they're dabbling in, all these fancy high-end arcing, all of these advanced theologies, I'm very suspicious that they don't have the basic principles of the faith in understanding. It would not be unheard of, but it would be exceedingly rare to find somebody who simultaneously thought that the Scripture was inerrant, infallible, and inspired, making it authoritative, who also held to a heretical doctrine. That's a really rare bird, very rare. Usually the foundational problem happens way back here where they don't understand the basic, they reject the basic tenets of the gospel and then build a theology and a worldview on top of that terrible foundation. So, this in the normal sense would be when I would say, that's the fullness of what I want to present to you. And that's where I originally ended this first sermon. Well, Ben, that wasn't too long. You could have tacked that on last week. It's only half past the hour. What are we doing here? Well, as I shared last week, what we're doing here is dealing with my neuroses, because at 3 o'clock in the morning, the day after I wrote my sermon, I thought of a question. Yes, at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I realized I don't have an answer for that. So I did what a normal, sane human being does. I got up and started writing. And Mary looks over 2 hours later, and I've hammered out three more pages on a question that I'm very thankful the Lord brought to my attention, because I think it's a good one to start with. It will not be the only thing that we do in Q&A, but I do think it's imperative that we cover this. So, what we're going to do is have a fight with Scripture. We're going to fight James 3:1 against Hebrews 5:2. You can turn there, but I'm about to put it up on the screen. So if you just want to take a note of it, that's fine as well. James 3:1 seems to offer a very, very clear warning when James says, and I'm going to put it up there in three different translations, "Do not become teachers in large numbers, my brothers, since you know that we who are teachers will incur a stricter judgment." By the way, I'm going to save you a little bit of time. When he says, do not become teachers in large numbers, what he means is, do not suppose that all of you are supposed to become teachers. He's not saying, we can only have 6 teachers. If we have 8, that's too many. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, do not suppose that it is the natural cause of all of you to become teachers. Not many of you, ESV, should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And then the New King James, my brother, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, obviously, this seems to create a degree of tension with what we're looking at in Hebrews 5:12, and the translation for Hebrews 5:12 is exactly the same for the NASB, the ESV, and the New King James that we have on the left. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be teachers. So what if you were to wake up at 3 a.m. like neurotic Pastor Ben did, and you realized, James says don't become a teacher, Hebrews is rebuking them because they're not teachers, what do you hope the simple and quick answer might find itself in? Ooh, wow, the Mills, they're on this. All right, let's go with ladies first. Jamie, what you got?
I would hope that the simple answer is that they are speaking directly to those in the church that were or should have been teachers at this point, not the entire congregation as a whole.
Okay, all right. That's one way out. That's one way out. How would we know that, Jamie? How might we know if what's going on here in these passages is talking about two different groups of people?
We would have to read into the language because we don't know, because we only have what's presented to us
in the Bible. Yes, original language, right? Andy, what do you got for that?
Something similar. I would have to see if we're talking about the same kind of teachers and what the context is.
Sure, sure. So, yeah, my brain goes, Dan. Silas, come. I don't want to make Josh has got all his steps in. Notice Silas the apprentice and how he just casually loafs. Josh is like a gazelle in the height of his youth. Yes. Silas is like, whatever, dude. What do you got to say? All right.
My thought is, in Hebrews, he's talking about our lifestyle.
Okay.
Should be teaching.
Okay.
People,
okay.
By the way we live.
So maybe the difference between like an ordained teacher, a bishop, a pastor, and like we should be able to teach. We should be able to share the gospel. Okay, fair, fair. Jenny? Jenny and Kevin. Uh-oh, we got a double whininger going on here.
Maybe the people ought to have enough knowledge so that they could be teachers, but not everybody's supposed to be one.
Okay, okay, all right, all right.
All right. Mine's going to be kind of long-winded, but I'm going to try to do the best I can.
Okay.
So I think when I see this, and this is how I'm ingrained in me, is watch one, do one, teach one.
Okay.
Okay. So you have to be able to kind of like grasp something to get to that level, to that third level. So with this, and we talked about this discussion today is not in a vacuum. We're kind of like on the tail end of what we were talking about
good.
Last time. And my
Very
Bible
good.
Says... the basic principles of God's revelation. And last week I said something about, you commented that maybe the revelation like from Romans. And I was thinking more like, because they just got done getting told about Jesus, tying him to Melchizedek.
Right.
And then I was thinking the revelation was God presence to the human race through Israel and like the whole history of up out of Egypt. So I just kind of brought this whole thing about, so if to me the kneading of milk would be going back to the basic principles of that history and then tying that to the further revelation that occurred with Jesus here.
Yeah, that's so, good. That's very good. So you're absolutely on the right track. So I will be very confessional with you. I don't know if Todd or Mark would confess to these things as well, but as a minister who wakes up with a question at 3 a.m. and considers two passages that seem to be in contradiction with each other, my first hope is maybe there's two different Greek words. Maybe this solves itself very quickly. And I'm like, don't fret! It's just a discrepancy in the language. So I look that up and nope. Nope. Exact same word, didaskalos, which means teacher or master. No difference. No difference in the word. And I'm like, okay, all right, all right, all right. So anyone want to take a shot? How do we reconcile these two verses? Dr. Jason Stevens, who is best known of being the husband of award-winning author Kara Stevens. Those of you who didn't see on Facebook, Kara won a big award for her book this past week. So congratulations to her. So Jason, go ahead and try to top that.
Oh, I'm not going to try.
Okay.
No.
Smart. Very smart, sir.
So if you're talking about teaching, you're talking about education, education and first principles. So I'll come at this by an example, because you've touched upon a nerve here, because in education, you see a lot of emphasis on leadership studies, like teaching people how to be leaders, which is all fine and good. But we can't all be leaders, okay. Right? There are going to be leaders. There are going to be followers. So maybe the one passage is talking about education of leaders, education of teachers, where there is stricter judgment, the James passage.
Okay.
Whereas the other, the Hebrews passage, even if you're not a leader, even if you're not a teacher, you still need a certain education in first principles so as not to be duped by leaders who maybe bring false teachings.
Great point. Great point. Yeah. Excellent, excellent point. Anyone else want to throw a log on that fire? Pastor Todd.
So I think when you're sitting up at 3 a.m. hoping it's a different Greek word, the next thing you look at is what's the context?
Yeah.
In Hebrews 5, it seems to be what you know. In James chapter 3 seems to be the medium through which you communicate what you know.
Okay.
Because he's going to start talking about tongues and how our tongues get us in trouble.
Yeah.
In Hebrews, he seems to be talking about content. Because there's two other passages that come to mind. Stephen, when he was martyred, wasn't a preacher. He was a deacon. But yet he stands in front of the Jewish people, teaching them their own history again, but from the Jesus point of view.
Right.
And then in Peter, oh, my phone went off. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks of you the reason of the hope that lies within you.
Right.
You have to be able to state that.
Yeah.
And so it's not necessarily be a teacher in the formal sense, what Hebrews is saying, but you ought to be able to express what you believe to a deep degree.
Your phone message was me secretly texting you saying, please stop hacking my computer because you just blew the rest of the lesson. So thanks, Todd. Dan, did you have a thought? I saw your hand for a second. You're good? You're good? Okay. All right. So listen, I am so encouraged by how wonderfully well you guys answer that. I want to walk you through a quick homiletics lesson. Homiletics, big fancy word that means the method with how you read Scripture. How do you read Scripture? And the first question that we must deal with is, whenever you have two verses seemingly in tension with each other, what's the first thing that you must do? And three or four of you said this, either directly or in a roundabout way. You all brought this to light. Context is king. Whenever we are looking at two passages that on the surface of things or isolated as singular verses or singular phrases seem to be at tension with each other, we do ourselves a grave disservice if we do not consider the full context. So, in that regard, I would like to take a crack at answering my own question. How do we reconcile these two things? So, the first context I want to look at is the audience, and there is a difference between the audiences. Hebrews is addressing a group of believers who should have progressed beyond basic Christian teaching and be ready to teach others. James is warning against the pitfalls of being a teacher without proper character and without proper self-discipline. The context, James 3 is primarily focused on the power and the potential destructiveness of the tongue, to Pastor Todd's point, emphasizing that teachers in particular need to be extraordinarily careful with their words. The third observation I would make is the issue of maturity. Hebrews 5:12, our passage today, is criticizing Christians who are not yet mature enough to teach, implying that they need to grow in their understanding before adopting or taking on that responsibility. So, both of these verses are teaching, are encouraging responsible teaching, but through different lenses. Hebrews, our passage today, emphasizes the need for spiritual maturity in order to teach effectively. James is warning against the potential pitfalls of being a teacher without proper self-control, especially in managing one's speech. If you would like further information on this, I'd like to recommend an article by a gentleman named Paul Ellis. The title of the article is Who Dares to Be a Teacher? It offers a great, level-headed, multifaceted approach to in more detail, digging up what we have talked about. So at that point, I'm going to cede my time. I'm going to close this in prayer and ask if anyone has any questions over the next few weeks, with full disclaimer that it's going to be three more weeks before we're back in Hebrews to finish those last two verses. I'm going to preach a one-off for the new year, and then Mark, moving into 2025, is going to be preaching on the first Sunday of every month, with some notable exception if we have to tweak or move things around. Mark, are you going to start your series on discipleship? So Mark's going to start a 12-lesson, 12-month, 12-teaching arc on discipleship, much like Pastor Jared was working through the book of Ezra and before that James. That's what Mark is going to be focusing on in 2025. So because of that, we've got me next week as a one-off, because the next part of Hebrews I can't handle in 1 week. I'm going to need back-to-backs. Then we have Mark. Then we will get back into Hebrews. I think that's on January 12th, if I'm not mistaken. So let me close this in prayer, and then I want to open the floor to anyone else who has any thoughts about anything we've covered in the last 2 weeks. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, for the protection you've given around us, and for this great inductive study. I have so greatly enjoyed the responses and the insights that the people of this church have brought to the forefront for consideration. I feel very good and confident in these people's ability, Lord, to continue to grow beyond milk and to eat the solid food so that we might become teachers. Lord, we pray this, that your name is glorified, that we are equipped well, that your gospel goes forth, and that we are not an impediment to that mission. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so after 2 weeks hammering this out, what thoughts, comments, questions, observations, dialogues, diatribes, additions, or addendums do we have that we want to add in closing? Brian, you got something?
Something's kind of striking me in the, and it's a little bit different way of looking at it. In the art slash writing community, there's the term imposter syndrome.
Okay.
And this is striking me as there's a variant of that in this, of you people need to be, you should be able to do this. And like the author of Hebrews is kind of stating, you should be able to, you have that knowledge, and we have to step back. And the thought with imposter syndrome is how many of us are looking at it, we should be able to do this. We have that capability, we have that knowledge, and we're having to step back of we can't do this because our own insecurities that we should be able to handle are holding us down.
Okay, all right. You bring
so
up
coming
something.
At a different angle completely.
I appreciate the insight. I'm gonna ask a question. I don't want anyone to raise your hand, just answer it up here. How many of you, since becoming a Christian, continue to struggle with some basic sin issue? Basic. Something that you're like, I should be beyond this thing by now. I should, by the power and the grace of God, not still do this thing. Maybe I have a loose tongue. Maybe I have wandering eyes. Maybe I get frustrated by things and people that I should be beyond, okay? What is my advice? It's exactly what Brian's saying. My advice in all of those situations is go back to the gospel. We spend so much time psychoanalyzing and breaking down our cognitive behavioral patterns instead of preaching the gospel to ourselves. Going back to the foundations of why we are what we are and reminding ourselves of the basic tenets of the faith, that we are sinners, saved by grace, of nothing that we have done, chosen as a holy nation and a royal priesthood with a mission and a job to do, and that is universal to the church, and it is also particular and peculiar and personal to you. The way you fight the great questions is by remembering that the foundation of the basic question is what is here. Whenever we approach something and say, I am frustrated or ignorant because I can't do X, Y, or Z, or I can't seem to get over this hurdle, we are forgetting that grace is born by our own admonition of our inability to do something. Okay? I don't know what Paul's referring to. There are many theories about what Paul is referring to about the thorn in his side that the Lord has asked him to remove. In a sense, my argument is it doesn't matter. What matters is that it wasn't removed, and it wasn't removed with purpose. Nothing is arbitrary about our God, including our own continued struggles with repetitive sins that frustrate us. Okay? Great thought. Anyone else? Anyone else today? Kathy Seawick.
I might be a little thick of the head because I'm not sure I understand everything.
Are you good?
In Ephesians 4, when it says that some are called to be, you know, apostles, some teachers.
Yeah.
Okay, so I've always struggled with being a teacher. Yeah. I like being in a classroom, working with the kids, but when it comes to tell the story, I'm not great at it. I don't feel I'm gifted at it. What I'm talking about here is different than what you're talking about, right?
I think what you're asking me is there a difference in the ability to teach and the office of bishop, what we would call a pastor, as described in 1 Timothy?
Well, it says pastors, teachers, so it's separated out.
Yeah.
But are teachers people who set examples for others?
Sure,
would
that's
be considered. That's kind of where I'm thinking, the vein you're going from here in this conversation.
I would make, without getting too far into the weeds, I would make the distinction between the rebuke from Hebrews that in general you need to be able to be an example and teach and explain the foundational principles of the scripture, and somebody who is set aside for the ordained ministry. That's when we get into 1 Timothy. That's where we get into Titus. This person needs to be the husband of one wife, not quick to temper, rules his own house. There's a whole different list of qualifications. Off the top of my head, I think it's 12 for deacons and 16 for pastors. I could be wrong on the number, but it's something like that. There's a whole that is an office. One of the qualifications is able to teach. So let me speak plainly, and I hope it's not harsh, but it is critical of how churches choose deacons. How they look, how they dress, how they sound. I know people who look good, who dress well, and speak well, and can't teach anything. Their communication skills are deplorable. They are disqualified from that office until they improve those skills. Churches generally are not concerned with that. Churches are in the Instagram culture. They want, it looks good, it's shiny, it represents what we wish we looked like or how we wish we sounded, and it's a big plate of Cool Whip, and it cannot nourish you. As appetizing as that sounds, and probably as much to me as anyone, you get fat and you die if you eat Cool Whip. That's it. So I would make that discrepancy between the office and the ability. We are all should be able to teach. We should all, whether it's to our children, whether it's to our Sunday school class, whether it is to be able to witness and share the gospel to a coworker or a neighbor or a family member, we are under obligation to wean off of milk. Every Christian has the responsibility to wean from milk and to get to solid food. Hang on.
Oh.
We all need to be able to hear it.
When you see that weakness in the church,
yeah,
how do you rectify that as a pastor? Now that's a big question.
Well, it depends. In your hypothetical scenario, am I the pastor? Or am I coming in, sitting around? And how does a church fix that? Empowering leadership to make changes against Waldorf and Statler, who sit up in the balcony and shout, "We've never done it that way." Fighting the old guard, changing things, simply asking the question, what's the scriptural basis for this? And I'm not particularly concerned with what your tradition says about this. I'm not concerned with what your denominational history says. We've never done it that way. I don't care. What does scripture say? That's what I'm concerned with. I once had a family, not trying to be harsh, 15 years ago I had a family, and I heard the husband and wife talking to each other about me. I was in the next room, they didn't know, and this is how the conversation went. Well, we really don't like this about the church. Well, we should bring it to Pastor Ben. And the husband said, well, we don't really have any scripture. And I'm sitting there going like, you're right, you don't. And I was like, you know, so I'm in kung fu stance. I'm ready for them to walk around the corner. And they're like, well, I guess we don't have an argument. And they left the church. I wish they had at least had a conversation with me so that I could tell them whether you stay here or whether you go, you really need to make your parameter and your expectation about what is actually in scripture. Your preferences are fine. Kathy, we all love the purple car that you drive. That is your preference. But if you start telling us that the Bible teaches us that we all have to have purple cars, now we have a problem. And it astounds me. It astounds me how many churches struggle with such basic things like that. And the one common denominator you keep coming back to in situations like that, sissy leadership. Men who are afraid to say, no, Gladys, I picked that name because no one here is named Gladys, we're not going to do that this year for the Christmas celebration. No, Gladys, you know, we're not going to do that. Or no, Mr. and Mrs. Jones, I'm going to lead the church the way that my vision now tells me to lead it. Now, to be collaborative, to be appreciative, to hear other people's opinions, that's fine. But ultimately, somebody needs to make the decision and then be man enough to say, you know what, I made a decision, deal with it. You are all here in part because you appreciate what I am saying. Because we know we live in a milquetoast society where men are becoming more and more pudding-based, and it's crushing us. Watch any sitcom. Let me tell you the plot. I'll save you hours. Husbands are stupid, wives are wise, and the hilarity is in the husband trying to be competent, whether it's with his kids or with his job or certainly in his relationship with his wife. There is nothing biblical about that, and I don't find anything funny about it either. And I like some twisted humor. Okay, this is not about me not having a sense of humor. I think stuff's funny that nobody else does. That's not funny. That's an indictment against our church's inability to raise men to lead and honor God. All right, end stop. I'm off the soapbox. Kevin, you stretching or you got a thought there? Couldn't tell if that was like a, you know, got the shoulder going.
Well, it was, yeah.
A little bit of both.
So, like, I think I heard Kathy saying something about she sometimes struggles to be a teacher or struggles to explain something or something like that. But, like, I think I've heard her, I've learned from her often.
Sure.
And so I think if you go back to what Jason was saying about the professionalism in James versus the context, I think was the point of it in Hebrews. So maybe another way to use, maybe another circle of words for teacher in this context would be to replace it with, can you articulate genuinely? Mm. So like,
that's fair.
Yes, I mean like if something comes up and you have to have a discussion and you don't know the answer, don't necessarily always hold your tongue. Try to, I mean, you would, you know, strive to be able to articulate it,
or some sort of answer. Or say, I don't know.
Yes.
Let me get the answer. Yes. You know, that's you. When you emailed me this week, I was like, oof, boy, that's a big, let me dig into the archives and get back to you. And Kathy, Kevin makes a really good point here. So you're talking about audience and qualification, right? This here, me now, good at this. I'm comfortable. I can do this. I'm called to this. I love this. I enjoy this. Me teaching your class, I'd rather have you do that. I'm no good at popping the pig. That's your expertise, okay? Popping the pig, for those of you who don't know, is the game that they played for their Christmas, and I'm very upset that I was not invited to that, but maybe a New Year's celebration. All right, guys, listen, great, great, great discussion, great feedback. I am so encouraged on Sundays like this, and you guys have had a string of them, so I'm so blessed to be able to have these conversations with you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Pastor Ben Roby and Heritage Baptist Church. We welcome your feedback or questions. You can find us online at hbcashland.com or connect with us on Facebook. If you found this message helpful, please share it with a friend or loved one. Again, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week.